So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. So if you want to be turning there in your Bibles, you can. Luke chapter 13, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. Starting in verse 18, it says, He being Jesus, said therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. In verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? How many people are going to be saved? Is it just going to be a handful of people? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. In other words, people will come from every corner of the world and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So I've been a follower of Jesus for about 30 years now. And in that time, I've seen that most of us are really tempted in two ways. One, we are tempted to follow the world in very ungodly ways. And two, we are tempted to fight the world in very ungodly ways. And that's kind of what we saw last week as Jesus healed the woman with a disabling spirit in the synagogue on the Sabbath. If you recall, the ruler of the synagogue was furious that Jesus did this and basically tells him that this is not the way God's kingdom works. If you remember, he rebukes Jesus and he says, this is not the way God's kingdom works. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done and one day of rest. Come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath day. In other words, this is not the way of God's kingdom. But if you remember, Jesus rebukes him and exposes his hypocrisy in that he claims to love God but doesn't even understand the heart of God. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even recognize that God in the flesh is standing just feet away from him, and he rebukes God, right? So Jesus rebukes him in his hypocrisy, and in that he claims to love God but doesn't even understand the heart of God, because he shows more compassion for his animals on the Sabbath than he does for people who are in bondage, right? And so Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21 is really a continuation of that conversation. We of course, broke it up for the sake of time, but Jesus is still in the synagogue. He's still speaking to the same crowd, to the same ruler of the synagogue. And he essentially goes on to teach in these little parables in verses 18 through 21 that the kingdom of God is not going to look at all like they were expecting. Now again, this man, he doesn't say it in these words, but he's saying, listen, this is not the way the kingdom of God works, to which Jesus is responding, listen, the kingdom of God is not going to look at all like you would expect. You see, the Jewish nation during this time, they had the expectation that the Messiah would come as this conquering king who would wipe out all of the bad guys. He would defeat all of the pagans and all of the unclean sinners, and he would conquer the oppressive Romans who were occupying their nation during this time. And then this conquering king would establish Israel as the supreme nation over all other nations. But Jesus, the Messiah, he comes on the scene and he begins to paint a picture of the kingdom of God that looks nothing like they were expecting and really looks different from the way the world works in general, right? According to the world, it's the strong and the educated and the powerful and the influential and the wealthy that advance. But the picture that Jesus is painting is of a kingdom that functions so radically different that it's going to be difficult and challenging. And the people who enter into the kingdom and the people who advance the kingdom are not going to be at all who they would expect them to be. In fact, some of the people that they want the Messiah to come and wipe out are going to be used by God to further his kingdom. It's a kingdom where outsiders become insiders. It's a kingdom where enemies become friends. His kingdom is going to look like a very narrow way, as he goes on to discuss in Luke chapter 13, when wider ways are more attractive and more feasible and more functional to the way the world works. So here in Luke chapter 13, Jesus, he starts off by comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that grows into this large tree. Now, when Jesus begins to speak about the kingdom of God looking like a mustard seed that's planted that grows into a tree or some yeast, that really, when we hear it, we're like, well, yeah, it's gonna be this large tree and it's gonna look a certain way. And we think we understand, but Jesus' audience during this time would have not been happy with what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God. And we're going to explain why in just a second, okay? So first off, he compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that grows into this large tree. Now, when we think of a tree, we have a tendency to think of this, right? We think of something majestic and beautiful and powerful and sheltering. But what Jesus is saying actually looks more like this, the mustard tree. You see, in the first century, mustard plants were considered an invasive weed that needed to be uprooted, or it would eventually overtake the other crops that were intentionally planted. Then Jesus goes on to say this mustard tree would welcome the birds. And as you know, most farmers and gardeners, they're not fond of birds, right? In fact, they build scarecrows or put netting over their gardens or their crops so the birds can't get at them, right? So again, it just seems kind of off, this mustard seed growing into this large tree that nests birds. That's the kingdom of God. Well, then Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like yeast that's put into flour, which eventually would quickly spread throughout the whole batch of dough. Now, generally, when you read about yeast, especially in the Old Testament, it represents sin, or it represents something unclean or impure. This is why in preparation for Passover, Jewish families, they remove all the yeast from their homes, right? As a symbol of removing all impurities from their home. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming in force to wipe out your enemies as you would expect. Instead, it's going to start very small. In fact, it's so small that it's going to be unexpected. And if you look back at Jesus' birth story, that's how it starts, right? He doesn't come as this king with all this fanfare, riding on a horse out of the clouds with armies following. That comes later, right? But instead, he is born in a very unassuming way, right? To a virgin in a barn and placed in a manger, right? So his kingdom, it's going to start very small, like a little seed, a mustard seed, or these little grains of yeast that grows over the course of time. And as it grows, what Jesus is saying is it's going to attract outsiders. It's going to attract those previously unwanted or viewed as unclean, and they're going to find a home in his kingdom. It's going to look vastly different, what Jesus is saying, from what you expected or from what the world would expect. A kingdom that, as Jesus has demonstrated throughout his ministry, where the ill and the disabled, as this woman was in the synagogue, where the ill and the disabled are invited in and made whole. A kingdom where the ostracized and the oppressed are welcome. A kingdom where the poor and the needy are valued. A kingdom where sinners find forgiveness. Now, again, the audience who is listening to this is not going to be happy about the way that Jesus is describing his kingdom. And Jesus knows that the religious rulers and the beneficiaries of the current order of things, they're not going to be happy. As a matter of fact, the religious rulers, as Jesus knows and as we see throughout Scripture, they're going to attempt to resist his kingdom and uproot his kingdom. But listen, they won't be able to stop it, which is what Jesus is demonstrating by the growth of this tree or the spreading of the yeast throughout the dough. Even though there are going to be people who resist his kingdom and attempt to uproot his kingdom, they won't be able to stop it. Heck, even the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. And it will spread, as Jesus is saying. And it will eventually infiltrate every part of the world, attracting all sorts of unsavory and unlikely people. And it will infect the whole batch of our lives. And so what Jesus is saying is you better not underestimate the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that is unconventional and scandalous and full of messy and marred people who are going to turn this world upside down. But as Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 13, continuing on in verses 22 through 30, that's the narrow door that he's speaking about, right? That's the way of his kingdom. And there are many who think that they're on the right path. They assume they're on the right path. They assume that they're entering in through the right door. But in the end, as Jesus says, the master of the house will not let them enter. You know, we've talked quite a bit about the cost of discipleship in our church. We've talked quite a bit about the cost of following Jesus. Now, I always want to say this when we talk about the cost of discipleship, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Salvation is free. Salvation is a free gift, but discipleship and following Jesus is costly. I want to say that again. Salvation is free, but discipleship and following Jesus is costly. It is only by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, where he died to pay the penalty for our sin, that we are saved. And we can do nothing to earn that, which is why he had to die on a cross. His grace and his mercy, that word grace means his undeserved favor, his grace and his mercy is a free gift by which we are invited into his eternal kingdom. That's the prize. Salvation is free, and Jesus is the way of salvation. In John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, "I am the door to salvation." Okay, so Jesus made a way where there was no way, but we have to place our trust in him. We have to place our faith and trust in him and commit to following him with our lives. And following Jesus is costly. So what does it look like to follow Jesus on this narrow path or through this narrow door as Jesus talks about? What is the way of the kingdom? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus sort of outlines what the kingdom way looks like and kind of finalizes that message with a similar illustration about the narrow door or the narrow way. And so this is what's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom way looks like. And so what I want to do is I want to just kind of go through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake and just tell you, this is what the way looks like, okay, according to Jesus. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is what it looks like. He teaches that the blessing or happiness of God comes from humility and repentance. Now, the world leads us to entitlement and leads us to pride. The world leads us to thinking that whatever I determine is right for me, regardless of what God's word says. Or we'll take God's word and twist it to match whatever we think is right for us, right? Which, by the way, is what the serpent does in Genesis. He twists God's word to make Adam and Eve fall into sin, okay, or to deceive them into falling into sin. Okay, this is what the world preaches, right? It preaches entitlement and pride, and that whatever you think is right for you is right for you, regardless of what God's word says. But Jesus teaches that blessing comes from having a passion and a hunger for the righteousness of God, or what is right in God's sight. He says that blessing comes from gentleness and mercy and being a peacemaker, which is extremely difficult in a world constantly divided over every issue, constantly at war with one another. He teaches us that we are blessed when we are persecuted, when people lie about us and they insult us because of our love for him. He says that we're to be salt and light in this darkened world, that we're seek to live according to the commands of God and even teach others how to live in a way that God designed them to live, all right, and to walk in a way that God designed them to walk. He says that we're to stow resentment and make broken relationships right as much as we can, that we're to seek respect and dignity in sexuality and marriage, and to not give in to lust. He teaches that we're to keep our promises, that we're not to repay evil for evil, but we're instead to turn the other cheek. He teaches that we are to go above and beyond what others demand of us. He teaches that we are to love our enemies. You want to talk about something that's controversial? We are to love our enemies. We're to bless those who hate us and curse us, and we're to pray for them and do good to them. He teaches that we are to give to those in need without seeking a pat on the back for doing so, that we're not to give to those in need and then put it on display for others to see. In our modern vernacular, we're not to post it on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter for the world to see and to gain likes. That we're not to do good deeds for the world to see, but we're to do them in private, right? He says that we're to devote ourselves to prayer, not false piety or hypocrisy, as was prevalent during that time and as is prevalent in our time, especially here in the Bible Belt where we live, right? People who claim to love God but live a lifestyle that's contrary to the way they are to live. He teaches that we are to fast, that we're to hunger for God, that we're to show that we love God more than we love money by leveraging what it is that he's given us for the sake of his kingdom. He says that we're not to worry about the problems of this life or about our basic needs, but instead we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that he will add all of these things to us. He teaches that in humility, we are to figure out how to care for and love others more than we judge them. After all, we need mercy just as much as everyone else does, and so we should be quick to offer it. He says that we should continue to knock and seek and ask for God to help us with all of these things, to do all of these things, and to treat others as we ourselves desire to be treated. And then, after all of that, again, that's paraphrasing the Sermon on the Mount. After all of that, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate," which is similar to what he's saying in Luke chapter 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Again, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, many. Again, same thing he's saying in Luke chapter 13. In verse 14 in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Again, listen to that. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, same thing he says in Luke chapter 13. This is the way, right? Not to quote the Mandalorian, right? This is the way of the kingdom. Humility and gentleness and grace and mercy and purity and holiness that comes from obedience, to be set apart from this world. loving your enemies and doing good to them, radical generosity and putting others first in a world where self-love and self-importance is preached and celebrated. We are to look different than the rest of the world. And Jesus says there will be few who will walk this hard path and enter by this gate or this narrow door. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, you know, passages like Jesus saying that the door is narrow and there's going to be many who think that they can enter by it and they're not going to be able to enter by it. The door is narrow. The way is hard. The path is hard. Okay, and there are going to be few who find it. And the road that leads to destruction, the path that leads to destruction, the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and there are many who are on it. Okay, when I read passages like that, it scares me a little bit, if I'm being honest, right? It causes me to stop and think. Now, listen, I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation, all right, in Christ, but passages of scripture like this and like the one where Jesus says there are going to be many, many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and teach in your name and do all these things in your name? And on that day, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Passages like that should cause us to stop and ask ourselves a question. Am I on the narrow road? Am I following the way that is hard? Am I truly following after Jesus? Because again, he keeps using this word. Those who enter by the road to destruction and the gate to destruction are many. And those who enter the narrow path are few. It makes me think that maybe our churches are full of people who think that they're on the narrow road, but aren't. Right? Especially here in the Bible Belt, we have so many people who are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be followers of Jesus, and yet their lives don't look anything like Jesus is calling us to live, right? There are many who are on the road who think that they're on the narrow path. So the passages of scripture like this should cause us to pause and ask ourselves, am I truly following after Jesus? Am I on this narrow path that is hard, that leads to life? Am I one of the few, as Jesus says? You know, when I applied for my very first job, at 15 years old, I applied for a job at this little seafood restaurant in Marietta, Georgia called Squid Row. I know it's a silly name. But when I applied for this position in the seafood restaurant, the position was listed as kitchen prep, right? Which I thought was awesome because much in the same way that I do now, I love food. I wanted to learn how to prepare food and cook food. And so I thought this is going to be an awesome opportunity for me to get into a real kitchen with professional chefs and see how they prepare food. And so I had all of these expectations going into my very first job, as we tend to do with our first job, right? You think about what it'll look like and what you're going to be doing. And of course, you have the anticipation of your very first paycheck, right? Because before, you weren't making money. Like, you were just living off of your parents or whoever was giving you money at the time, right? But now you're going to have your own money to do with what you want to do with. And even though back then the minimum wage was even lower, and that's what I was getting paid, right? You go into your first job, as I did, with all of these expectations. And so when I got the job, I have to tell you, it wasn't at all like I expected it to be. Instead of being in the kitchen and learning how to prepare all of these dishes, I spent 6 hours every night shucking oysters with a knife, just cracking them open and getting them ready to be sent out. And I remember that at the end of the week, I would go home with all these tiny little cuts on my hand. Now, I tell you that to say, in the end, I had a choice to make. Was the paycheck worth the pain? Was my meager little paycheck worth the difficulty and the work that I was having to put in each and every week? And I say that to say, I think that that's the question that we've got to answer as well when it comes to following Jesus, right? Is the payoff of his eternal kingdom, is the payoff of eternity in his kingdom worth the hardship and the difficulty and the pain of the path that he's calling us to follow here on this earth? Now, I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. I think it absolutely is, right? Otherwise, I would have given up a long time ago, because the world's way, for the most part, seems so much easier at times, right? So is the payoff of eternity in his kingdom, is it worth it? Is it worth the cost of following him and following the way of the kingdom? And that's only something that you can answer, right? And if, like me, you think that it is, then I want to encourage you, okay, just as we close, to not grow weary in doing good. Not grow weary in doing good. Because as we walk and follow after Jesus in this radically different way than the rest of the world, it's going to become increasingly more difficult. And it's easy for us to grow weary in doing the things that God is calling us to do and that Jesus is calling us to do. And I know this firsthand, because I serve in ministry and I'm a pastor, and I have to do these things each and every week. And I have to be the example in these ways. Now, am I perfect at it? No, absolutely not. I'm not perfect at it, but I strive to follow this path and to be an example of what it looks like to follow this path. And it is very difficult to do so. And it's easy for me to grow weary in doing good. And so I want to encourage you to not grow weary in doing good, to continue to follow Jesus, regardless of the cost. Because, listen, the payoff is eternity in his kingdom, right? Because at the right time, as God's word promises us, if we don't grow weary in doing good, at the right time, we're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And so that's my encouragement to you, is A, listen, you have to ask yourself the question, am I on the narrow road? Am I following the way of the kingdom, a kingdom that looks radically different than anything else in this world? That's what holiness is. It's to be set apart. Am I on that narrow path, the path where the way is hard that leads to life, or am I on that wide road that leads to destruction, right? Am I fooling myself into thinking that I really follow Jesus when I really don't? My life looks nothing like what he's calling me to do. And so you have to ask yourself that question. And then you have to weigh the cost of following him as Jesus tells us to do. And then you have to ask yourself, is the payoff of eternity in his kingdom, is it worth it? And if it is, again, don't grow weary in doing good, because at the right time, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much, God, for who you are and for what you do in our lives. God, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you purchased through the sacrifice of your son Jesus on the cross at Calvary, God. God, I thank you, Father, for making a way where there was no way, because my behavior couldn't match up, Lord. That even my very best attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. And so I thank you, Father, for making a way through your son Jesus where there was no way. I thank you that in him, I have right standing with you. God, that I have the right to be called your son and to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence. I thank you that through Jesus, I have new life and abundant life and the promise of eternal life, Lord. And so, God, right now, I just pray for those watching, Lord. I pray, Father, that if there are those who are watching who have never placed their faith and trust in your son, Jesus, I pray that today they would do so. Today they would place their faith and trust in Jesus, and that you would begin to change their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that they would commit to following after you with their lives, God, and that they would be a part of your kingdom and advancing your kingdom here on this earth. God, I pray for the salvation of those who are watching who are not saved. I pray for those who may have at some point gone forward in a church and repeated a prayer, but if they're being honest with themselves right now, God, they are not following after Jesus. They're not following in the way of your kingdom, Father. And so I pray right now that they would repent and turn to you. God, and I pray for those of us who every day have a choice to make to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. Lord, you know how difficult it is. Jesus himself says that the way is hard. He says in this world that we will have trouble, God. And so you know the trouble that we face each and every day. You know the temptations that we face each and every day, Lord. And so I ask right now that you would strengthen us, God, that you would give us wisdom, God, that you would build up in us endurance so that we may be complete and lacking nothing. And that, God, we would not grow weary in doing good. And so, God, we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, so that we might again bear witness to your Son Jesus in all that we say and do and be filled with the joy of salvation. And God, may we honor you and glorify you in all that we say and do as we follow the way of your kingdom. So we thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.